We're going to look in, begin this morning in two passages of Scripture. We're going to look in Luke chapter 1 and Genesis 3. And I receive the word from Pat Strickland. This will be the best Christmas ever, okay? God's in a healing process in my life, or I'm a recovering Christmas person the last several years. And I'll tell you what, you want some good ideas, Pinterest is full of great ideas, okay? And so one of the things we're doing with our kids this year is one of these paper chain things with like an advent chain with a little Christmas, like a verse on it each day. And we're gonna walk our kids through that. And then for Lucas, he's going to pick a friend to give a gift to each week and stuff. And so, you know, I thought, like, if you're not enjoying something on the Lord for yourself, it's probably because you need to think about how it can serve someone else, not how it can serve you. And when we switch our thinking about how does this truth about God or this practice, how does it help someone else, it often changes how we think about those things. So, excited to share with you this morning. Let's pray. We're going to go after it. God's got some good stuff for us here today. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the sense of your presence here in this place. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, to know you more. Lord, we set the atmosphere here this morning. We incline our ear to hear what your spirit is saying to us, Lord God. And we pray that you would make it miraculous and that it would find a place in us, that it would produce a 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke 1, as we begin this season of Advent, the beginning of the story here of the birth of Christ, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.'" It goes on. What I want to talk about with you this morning is the very beginning of this. In the NIV, it says, "Do not be afraid." In other translations, it says, "Fear not." And that's really the emphasis of the message today. Now, I was just looking at this setup, it was really interesting to me how we have the candle here in this Advent wreath, and I was feeling led to kind of draw some pictures and write some stuff down from you. But thinking about this idea of how we see it through this candle of hope, through the lens of hope, and ultimately really through the center candle, which is through Christ. You know, how we see things through Christ is really critical in our lives. But at the beginning, as the angel shows up, he says, "Fear not, fear not." Now, I want to look in Genesis 3, and I want to explore a little bit what sin, the effect of sin, so we have some understanding of how this works in our lives so we can respond appropriately to it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they've been told, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. They ate of it. In verse 8, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Verse 10, key verse. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Okay. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden.'" I'm going to write this down because I want to diagram some stuff. Okay. I heard you in the garden. Help me out. What's it say after that? I was afraid. So what? No, because, right? Okay, good. Thank you. Because I was naked, so I hid. All right. I want to point out four different elements of what we see in this verse. I heard you in the garden is an observation. Now, in our lives, God is always the initiator, right? Love always initiates in things, and God always initiates in us. It says, it's not that you first loved God, but that God first loved us. So he always initiates in this place, and God is initiating with them. He's asking them this question, all right? Now, what happens? They have, I was afraid. Afraid is a feeling. So there's an observation in their life that creates a feeling, okay? Why were they afraid? Because I was naked, all right? I'm going to call this a perception or a way of thinking. Perception or a way of thinking. It's interesting to me, I forget what the exact percentage is, but essentially they say that when somebody's talking, we retain like maybe like 10 to 20% of what they say. Okay? Have you ever noticed that some people, the 10 to 20% that they hear is what they don't agree with? It's really played out for me recently. A couple Sundays ago, I was talking to someone after this church service, and I said, "Did I preach any heresy this morning?" And their response really stuck with me. They said, "You know, I just don't listen that way." We had a gathering after that with some people, and we were having a conversation, and a few days later, I got an email from a spouse who was at the gathering asking me to clarify some things that I had said. And I was struck by the difference in how the ear was inclined. You know, one person said, "You know, I just don't listen like that," to another person where it seemed like they were listening for something to have a disagreement about. Right? So I was naked. Why was I afraid? Because I had a way of thinking. I had an awareness. I had a perception about things. So I hid, which led to an action. Hiding. So as the angel shows up to Zechariah, he says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." I believe this pattern plays itself out. What we see in this verse plays itself out over and over and over again in our lives. That we have an observation that our response to it, we have some kind of feeling about whatever the thing is that's happening. Because we have a way of thinking, we have a belief system, and as a result of that belief system, it leads us into an action. Now, what is happening, what happens with Adam and Eve? Okay, this is not like meant to be the Lion King or something, but I'm going to draw a circle and I'm going to put life in it, okay? All All right. So in the garden, initially, and God creates creation, he says, you know, enjoy this stuff, fill the earth, have dominion, you know, do all, you know, expand this thing that I've started here. And God is in here, and man is in here. And we have fellowship, and there's no shame, there's no division, right? But it's love. God is love. And so love demands, love is not controlling, it gives a choice, right? So the lie comes, and God says, in this choice, I'm going to put this tree here, and the tree is the knowledge of good and evil. So the serpent comes along and he says, hey, God, really, what this is about is he doesn't want you to eat that because you'll be like him. So what ends up happening is that with sin, what does it do? It separates us from life. So now, man steps outside of the garden. And really, here's what I believe is happening. In the garden, we have a crown. Our identity in God. Horrible drawing, okay? The lie is, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, right? It tries to get us to do something that we already possess. When we stepped outside of God in that, in this disobedience, this separation, what ended up happening is we laid aside the crown that God had for us, and we picked up a crown. But really, this crown out here was actually a crown of thorns. See, you'll be like God. But this crown that we put on, it's poking your head. It's robbing you of life. It's all attached to shame. Now, you all are seeing the connection. I can see it. Jesus bears all of this on the cross. Like, it's really super significant the way that Jesus died. Naked, crown of thorns, the shame that he bore so that we could be set free from that. And here in this place comes this command, do not be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Now, today in our lives, we're still all making observations of things that are happening in our life, things that are happening in the world, that are creating feelings because we have a way of thinking that's leading us into an action. And where we see ourselves in this picture of whether we see ourselves or whether we are in life, or whether we are outside of life, of whether we're disconnected, has a whole lot to do with the action that we take in this place, right? So let me read some of these thoughts that I put here. Sin brings separation from the source of life, right? It separates, it's a lie. God is life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It is who he is. You know, Jesus doesn't like make comparisons of like, well, I'm giving you partial life. Right? We like to compare stuff. Oh, you know, that was a good word, right? He just is like the word. So if he says something, it brings life. Now, his definition of life is full life. It is all full. It's like there's no like difference between him. He doesn't say like, well, this word I'm speaking is meant to bring you partial life, and the next three words, you know, sign up for my course, and you know, you'll get full life after 1995 or something, right? It's just he is life. He is liberty, right? He is righteousness. There's no partial. It's like he's all in on it. And we often separate these things in our lives. So sin separates us from the source of life. It wants to keep us disconnected. It wants to keep us away from the very thing that is meant to give us what we want in our hearts. This is life, and life to the full. Our sin nature makes us aware. What happens is when we step outside of it, we start to see things as the potential destructive nature of our decisions. Right? Before sin, we didn't see nakedness. But now, sin made us see things in a different way. And we're not really like, in that nature, we're like, we don't handle it. So what comes, the cousin of sin, is shame. And it says, hey, this thing is ugly, and it's messed up, and it will cause a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, so you better hide. He's a thief, comes to steal, kill, destroy, right? He wants to rob you of life. So sin comes, and it wants to just pull us out of these things. So listen, how am I looking at this thing in my life? Am I looking at it through the lens of hope? Through the lens of Christ? Through the eyes that he gives us when we're born into him? If I'm looking at it now, my most natural response is, as a new creation, is to come to life. Right? It is not, it's not a natural response to run from the source of what I want. That's a sinful thing. It's a habit that I've developed that God died for to change in me. So how does that kind of transformation happen? So shame attaches itself to sin to keep us from the one who is life. And many of us apart from God, we're wearing a crown of thorns, and there is a measure of truth in the things that we're doing, but it's also killing us. I love this testimony of Chris Volatin shares a story of a woman she had a business as a psychic, and she comes to one of their services, and she can't sleep at night, and he says, you know, she's like, I'm listening to what you're saying. And so, like, basically, if I'm going to choose to trust Jesus with my whole heart, that means that I have to give up my business. Right? Listen, there's a measure of truth in the spirit realm. Right? Like, speaking stuff that is making this woman lots of money. But here's the deal. You're a slave to whatever you obey. So this thing that is her income is also the reason she has anxiety, insomnia, can't sleep at night. It's wrecking her internal world. And he's like, I knew that I could have dealt with it, but I knew she needed to make a choice. In this moment, God was like, this woman needs to make a choice. And it was a very irrational choice in her life. So she says, okay, yeah, I want Jesus. And bam, the Spirit of God just meets this woman powerfully, sets her free of it. See, we think, the one of the mistakes we make is we think like it's all or nothing in terms of like the effectiveness of stuff. And there's a measure of effectiveness, there's a measure of impact that twisted truth has. But it comes with thorns. And in eternity, it's really bad. Sin is pleasurable for a season, But in the end, it leads to death, destruction. God's bringing us into life. Now, there are two things about the Word of God. There's two kind of like word pictures in Scripture. One is the Word of God is like milk. And it says, like babies crave milk. Okay? We drink so much stinking milk in our house. It is unbelievable. You know, like, it's like half our food budget is milk. Okay? Like, our kids, they love milk. They just want to drink milk all the time. Now, milk is for our encouragement. But it also says that we should eat meat. Well, let me look at this passage with you. Hebrews 5, 14. I'm going to read it. I've got an NIV, but I want to read it to you out of the New American Standard because I want to draw a connection. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature. Don't read the NIV, okay? Read this in New American Standard. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here's the mistake. Here's the way to read the scripture. Don't ignore the hard stuff. Because we need the encouragement in our lives. But we need transformation in our lives as well. And transformation comes by a willingness to look at the hard stuff and allow that to impact and transform our lives. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? I'll tell you what. I was in bondage for years because I was unwilling to let certain passages of Scripture speak to me. Okay? When I was caught in sin, when I had a habitual pattern of sin, and I would read, you know, listen, man, if this thing caught, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know, I'd be like, well, you know, I just ignore that one. You know, I'd go read something about, you know, grace and stuff. Okay? And, you know, well, the problem was it didn't get me out of sin. And what I was really doing in that place is I was coming to life, and Jesus talks about giving us a crown of righteousness, and I was saying, you know what? This temptation of like, you'll be like God, you make the judgments of your own life. You be the king of your own life. What I was really doing is I was putting on a crown of thorns instead of stepping into the crown of righteousness that God had for me because of an unwillingness, which was really pride, in my life, saying, I'm going to diagnose my problem. I'm going to prescribe what the solution to my problem is. And after, you know, about 10 years of that not working out for me, God scared the hell out of me. And it was good because it actually brought freedom in my life. And if we don't see this right, if we don't get this thing of fear not, then we'll allow a perception, an observation, that a feeling with a wrong way of thinking to lead us to an action that separates us from God instead of draws us into God. The wrong way of thinking takes our feelings to the wrong actions because we're not seeing God through the prism of hope, through the prism of Christ. We're seeing him through our experience or lack of experience. So what happens is, here's how it starts to rob us, okay? We know someone that was mistreated by the church, okay? By a person in authority, right? We ourselves, maybe we were mistreated. We were wronged. We were abused in that thing, okay? And so from our experience, we develop a wrong way of thinking about who God is. Have you noticed that humanity is fallen? We fall short. We mess up. Well-intentioned people have sin in their lives that creates pain. And so we, instead of going to the source of life, we have a wrong action now. So we don't want to be as honest, as forthright, as perhaps is needed in a situation. So, now, what does it say about solid food? Solid food is for the mature who by constant use, here's the cool thing, have their senses trained. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, there's actually a way of walking with the Lord where our senses, our feelings actually begin to come in line with the truth of who he is. And so when I heard the Lord, what starts to, for the mature, now it's not, I'm afraid, I'm actually excited. Because I've walked through some stuff and I recognize this truth. God is for me. He's not against me. So if there's an issue in my life that's coming to the surface, it's because God wants to deal with it and move me forward, okay? Like, I'll give you this. You know, the scripture says, like, whatever you do is going to be known. And what do we see right now all over the news, right? I don't even watch the news, but I just know what's going on, all right? You don't have to, okay? It's whatever people have done is being known. Here's what I say. It's going to come into the light. My suggestion is you bring it into the light. Because if somebody else has to bring it into the light, it's not going to be as good. It's going to create hurt and pain and all kinds of problems. Okay? The only thing that is preventing us from doing that is shame. That's the only thing. Okay? It's a thief, right? That's the thing that is trying to rob us. We need the grace of God to help us in this, okay? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying go post on your Facebook page, okay, and tell all the world, all right? But you find some people. Here's the best wisdom I can give you on this, because this is what I've done in my own life, right? You find a group of people, some men or women, that you know are for you and not against you, who aren't going to be rocked by your this thing to them, and you go and say, hey, this is what I've been doing, okay? And you be fully honest with them. You don't tell them what you think they can handle. You got to tell them the full extent of where you're screwing up in your life, okay? Not because anybody else needs to hear it, but because when we confess our sins to each other, he's able to cleanse us and heal us from all of this stuff. And my goodness, the freedom that you can experience is amazing. It is amazing. I mean, in my own life, it became so clear that my pride, which looked like I would only reveal whatever percentage of what was going on I thought the person could handle and still like me. Right? Because what begins to happen is when we hear God, now what does the angel say? Fear not. Because I am redeemed. So I run to you. I heard the voice of the Lord. And my senses were trained. So I was excited. I rejoiced in him. And I, why? Because I've been clothed in righteousness. And so I run to him. Why? Because I've done all the right things? No. Because on the cross, he bore my shame. He bore my sin in this way. And I've learned that if God is for me, who can be against me? Okay, one final passage, Luke chapter 12. Maybe two. Looked at my notes. Are you ready for some meat? Verse 4 of Luke 12. Verse 2, sorry. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Okay? Now listen. I pray that the grace of God would help you hear that as having a good heavenly Father. Because apart from that, we will run when we hear this verse. Okay? What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Now, hear verse 7. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more. You are worth more. The lie of worthlessness is not the voice of the Lord. You are worth more. Don't be afraid. You're worth more. When we love someone, we're willing to confront them. No, you know, the Lord, he brings discipline into our lives. Why? There's something bigger than this. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogue, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what will you say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. There is a way in Christ to not have to let worry about an email from your supervisor control your life. Don't worry about it. Why? Because we heard God and our hearts rejoiced because I've been redeemed, so I run to him. He's the best strategist in all of the universe. He's the greatest warrior. He's the King of Kings, and he's the great I Am. He knows how to bring peace into any storm. And he, as Paul says in Romans, is for us, and he is not against us. And he goes on, Paul, I love it, in Romans 8, he says, what then shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble, trial, persecution, famine, darkness, peril, or sword? Shall any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He goes on to say, no, I'm convinced of this, that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us, we're more than conquerors. Now, we won't turn there, but I'll just read it to you. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. In order to persevere under trial, you have to have a trial. Because when he has stood the test, the testing of our faith, things come in our life for the testing of our faith. Because when God speaks something, it has to be proved. Not to him, but to us. He's convinced. Most of the time, when we're singing something repetitively, he loves it. We need it. It's a truth that he's trying to establish in us so that when we have an experience, our action leads us to him, not away from him. God is so committed to us. He will keep giving us opportunity and opportunity and opportunity. He just keeps providing opportunity. I think I shared this with you recently. But this is the plans of the Lord is a plural thing. And God is always bringing us over and over and over again to this place of a redemptive plan for all the things where we miss it, we fall short, all this stuff. With our son, we're learning lots of things. And very often, that learning process looks a lot like you need to go to your room. And why? Why do we do that? We want him to reflect on what he's done and the disconnect that's happened because of what he's done. What we're really looking for is a quicker response time. But we understand it's a process, right? We're looking for a quicker response time. So when I'm in conversation and I'm saying something that is hurtful to the person, I recognize, ooh, need to reconcile this. Here's how our ability to do that grows. We learn to go to God super fast. We learn this goodness. We learn, hey, my dad is for me, not against me. And man, I fell short. I blew it in here, but I'm going back to the source of life. Because I'll tell you what, my efforts don't, I don't have it in me to do this thing. But he is so for me. He's so for me in this place. I think it begins with, in some ways, it just begins by recognizing this pattern. That I'm responding to something, very often that is a fear of mine. I'm afraid. We all have things that we're afraid of that cause us to respond, okay? I'm afraid that if you don't put the toothpaste cap back on the toothpaste, that I'm going to live the next 50 years of my life with messy toothpaste. So I respond, put the toothpaste cap back on! I have a way of thinking that is not in alignment with the way that God thinks. When I begin to realize that the toothpaste cap is not that big of a deal, my action looks different. Chauncey talked this morning about us living this whole thing in every area of our life. And really, this is a great illustration. And I'll finish with this. Chris Volatone, he's sharing a story, and he said, talking about their school that they have, he said, you know, our students would come, and they would be all fired up. And I would meet them, a couple of years later, and it was like everything had kind of cooled off in their life. And he said, I realized when they came to us, it was like we put them on the stove, and we got the pot boiling. You know, maybe it's like we come to church, okay, and the pot gets boiling. But if you take a boiling pot of water and you put it in a cold refrigerator, the refrigerator is plugged in. What's going to happen to the water? It's going to cool off, right? So if my view of walking with God is like church is like the circle and the rest of my life is like walking outside of the circle, then I'm essentially like a boiling pot of water that goes into a refrigerator. And what's the word in Revelation? You're lukewarm. What is lukewarm? You're just room temperature. You're conformed to whatever environment you're in. But Paul says, you are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his appeal on your behalf. What does that mean? That means that I have a hot plate that's meant to be connected to the throne room of heaven. There's a fire that I can feed. And so if I go into a refrigerator, I'm still plugged in. And I'm actually an embassy of the kingdom of God. Wherever my foot goes, his kingdom comes. It brings peace. Whoever comes into my sphere, whoever comes into God's embassy within me is warmed by the fire of his love in that place. So we got to get a hold of it. We got to see all of this through Christ and through hope so that our action and our way of thinking doesn't continue to disconnect us from him and from others, but actually draws us closer into him. So as we begin this Advent season, I say yes and amen to the word of the Lord this morning that this would be the most impactful Christmas season of our lives. And the word of the Lord, like the angel came and spoke, fear not. Fear not. I've been sharing this testimony with you guys, but it's been so transformational in my life. What happened, the way the Lord spoke to me at camp this summer, and people were praying for me, and it was like the voice of God just to all of these thoughts that were not of Christ, and it was like the Lord himself just said, shut up. And people were praying for me, and they said, God, show him the plans and show him what he should do, and it was like Jesus himself said to me, I am the way. And I tell you, the fruit of that for me is I just am not concerned about where to go. Like, you know, should I do this? Should I do that? Listen, we're making plans. We, in our family, we talk about life. We have goals. Proverbs says, you know, a man plans his ways, but the Lord's purposes prevail. And when we know the way, we'll make plans. Some of them will be there. Here's the kind of the dominating thought that I keep hearing the Lord say. Woodley, you just think way too small. You just, not at all in a condemning way, but just like in such an excited way. Like, just, yeah, I mean, wait, I mean, just so good. So good, so good, so good. All right, let's stand. I'll keep going, and I shouldn't. Oh, the overwhelming, the never-ending, reckless love of God chases me down, fights till I'm found, and it leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But still, you give your love away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Father, help us today. Help us today. Lord, if this isn't connected to you, it's worthless. Lord, but if it is, if we are plugged into you, if we receive Jesus into our hearts today, if we give him room as the King and Lord, boy, nothing shall be impossible. So, Lord, grace us today to invite you in. And I declare the word of the Lord over each one here, hearing my voice. Fear not. Do not be afraid. God is for you and not against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.